Well, guys, I'm going to share a little bit this morning about some of the stuff we saw yesterday in the Word. And one of the greatest things about God's Word is that it's God's Word. And words are so important. What we say to each other, what we say to ourselves, what we look upon really makes a difference in our lives and what our thoughts are going to be and then what our actions are going to be. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but many times our actions come after our thoughts. And it's just the way God made us, because you can't do something until you think about it. And words are what we say to ourselves. Words are a way even the adversary tries to communicate with us in our thoughts to get us to do things his way. But God's word is always before our eyes. And yesterday when Ken was teaching, one of the greatest things about Ken is that he just goes to the scriptures and he lays it out there, and then we get to go eat it up. We get to go digest it. We have the opportunity to do something with it that maybe we wouldn't have if he hadn't sat there and taught it and put it before us. And one of the greatest parts of the scriptures yesterday that I heard was when he was talking about the first fruits of the Spirit. And he went to Ephesians chapter 2, and he read this section, Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein time past, gotta get my glasses on, sorry. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And before I got born again, before you got born again, we were children of disobedience. Our only source that really fed us was the thoughts of the adversary. Now with God, God will talk to us, and God has left his word for us to go to and to learn and grow from, but we have to be the ones that go there. With the adversary, it's a little different. He'll try to trick us. He'll try to manipulate us. He'll try to control us to get us to do the opposite. But God, because of his great love for us, he doesn't do that. So we were children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, and this is what really blesses me so many times in my own life, are those two little tiny words, but God. You know what? God is so much bigger than anything the adversary can throw at us. He's so much bigger than our doubts about ourselves. He's so much bigger than what we see in our lives is the best choice for us to make. But God. So I love those two words, and this is one of my favorite sections of the scriptures too. Like Ken said yesterday, it was for him too. So what I did was I want to look at a few scriptures, just a couple of two or three here, that use that term, but God. Because it doesn't matter what's going in my life and on in my life or your lives. It can change because God can help us change it. I could, you know, be in the worst situation and I could see all the negatives, but if I just take a moment to think two words, but God. And let's look at a couple of places that these words are used, but God. Because you know the word but sets in contrast to what was just spoken, okay? So here in Genesis, all the way back there, Genesis 8:1, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent the wind over the earth, and the waters receded. You know the story. He had him build an ark because he had to destroy everyone that was on that ark, everything that was on that ark, and for they were on that ark for a while, but God remembered Noah, okay? And then there's another one that's really cool in Psalm 73:28, and it says, my flesh and my heart may fail. Now, who can relate to that? my flesh and my heart. Sometimes I sit and wonder how dumb I still am at times. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But God is always there. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never walks away from us. And when we walk away, he follows us. I mean, I know that in my heart because I've done it. He follows us. In Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said, and he's talking to his disciples and the people gathered there, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." That little word, "but," is so huge in our lives. And you know what? We can use it either way. But I can't. But God. But I can't. But God can. And we need to put that in our brain cells, because it may be small, but it's powerful. It's huge. And it brings to pass God's will in our life when we do it. In the book of Acts, there are three places in the book of Acts, and it all has to do with God raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Acts 2:24, "But God raised him from the dead and freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him," on Jesus Christ. This is where Peter's confronting these guys. "But God, you crucified him, you buried him, but God got him up from the dead." Those are so powerful. And if we can get that in our brain cells when we face anything, just take a second and go, "But God, wait a minute, but God." Okay? And then in Acts 7, verse 9, I'm going a little quick here, but you guys write these down and then take a look at them. There's many more where this statement, "but God," is used. And the particles in the patriarchs, there we go, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. Remember that? They sold Joseph into slavery, and he got accused of raping the leader's wife and thrown in prison, but God was with him. And if you read that story, God got him to the next to the highest authority in Egypt, because he stood with God, because God was with him. And then Acts 13, when they had carried out all that was written about him, this again is about Jesus Christ, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Isn't that cool? I mean, they killed our Lord and Savior, but God raised him from the dead. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is another great scripture, and it's about us. This is cool. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But God demonstrates his love. Even though we were sinners, even though we didn't deserve it, he did it. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, give you a second to get this. "Eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Wow. I mean, I know it sounds wild, but I tell you what, those two words are just like exploding in my heart since yesterday afternoon. Mm-hmm. Not that I haven't seen it before, but it's amazing. And then in Galatians 3:8, it says, "If the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave the inheritance to Abraham by a promise." And then in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to go back over there and read that little section one more time. I think it's just so beautiful. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. His kindness, his grace, his love, God's kindness, God's grace, God's love towards us through Christ Jesus. We are a blessed people. And God said in Romans 8, 5 and 8, but God commanded his love towards us in that we were, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Man, how much greater can God show us his love to us? How much more does he need to do for to get our attention? Sometimes I ask myself that question. Really, Vicki? But, yeah, really. But you know what? God will never leave us or forsake us. He is always there, and he will always be there. So I really encourage you to look at some of these other uses of but God, because it will plant that in your mind, and you'll find yourself going, that's not going to, oh, yeah, but God, it can work. But God, it does work. So God bless.
All right. That's awesome. Yeah, I've always loved that section. And Ken, of course, has taught that so many times. Oh, isn't it great that God has been rich in the very thing that we need, right?
Yeah.
And that would be God's mercy.
Yeah, grace, yeah.
Yeah, so, you know, there's a lot of things that transpire in a person's heart. There's a couple of things I would just like to share briefly. But before I do, I have this song, little song that I want to play, and then I'll share some things afterwards. So I think you'll enjoy this. We'll go from there.
Oh, yeah. Well, me and the Lord, we got an understanding.
We're on a mission from God.
We're putting the band back together.
Together. No way.
We're on a mission from God. Me and Elwood, putting the band back together.
Ma'am, you gotta understand that this is a lot bigger than any domestic problems you might be experiencing.
Would it make you feel any better if you knew that what we're asking Mass here to do is a holy thing?
You see, we're on a mission from God.
First you trade the Cadillac for a microphone. Then you lie to me about the band. Now you're going to put me right back in the joint.
They're not going to catch us. We're on a mission from God. It's 106 miles to Chicago. We got a full tank of gas, half a pack of cigarettes. It's dark, and we're wearing sunglasses.
Hit it. Lord works in mysterious ways.
Yep.
That's funny, Mark.
Oh, my gosh, yeah. So I guess you can see what struck me. And all I can think about when Ken was teaching that is that Blues Brother segment right there about we're on a mission from God. And he did actually mention that during the thing, and I thought about that as time went on. We are on a mission. You know, and you think about people who make the decision, they're going to go on the mission field. They have a particular purpose. They're going out there, you know, to do something. But actually what even comes before the mission is the vision. And you got to have vision of where your life is going, and it's God who will show you the big picture. That's really what vision is. It's perspective. It's God's perspective. So that then we can take those steps that are necessary to move on down the road. You know, so a mission is whatever one does to achieve the vision. You know, I thought about Jesus Christ, you know, in Luke chapter 4, in verse 18 is a record of a prophecy that was given in Isaiah chapter 61. And he went into the synagogue, as his manner was, on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. He turns to the book of Isaiah, Jesus does, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach to the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them which are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You think that was Jesus' mission statement? I think God kind of revealed to him who he was during the course of his life, then the fulfillment of this prophecy, and here Jesus on the basically the public opening of his ministry, he sets forth this thing: the Spirit of God is upon me, he has anointed me, preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance, recovering of sight, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Absolutely incredible. A prophecy from Isaiah, probably hundreds if not thousands of years before Jesus is born, and he is reading that as a fulfillment of that prophecy about his own life and his own ministry that one day in the synagogue. That must have been an unbelievable moment, if they even knew what he was talking about, right?
Yeah.
He did, but whether those people who were sitting there had any idea, I don't know. Anyway, Ken made a statement here. I'll just read it real quick. He said, "Those who live in light of the past remain bound in guilt and condemnation." Ooh. "Often they see their best days as behind them. They become wrapped up in the affairs of this life. But God has enabled us, and those who live in light of the future have a great vision for their lives. They see themselves being on a what? Mission from God." Even the stupid Blues Brothers had a vision. What was it? Getting the band back together. We're on a mission from God. It's getting the band back together. So they're traveling around talking to all these former band members to collectively get them together and get them to Chicago to do this this concert, right? And bless his heart, I can only think of Ken when I play these, because he just absolutely loved that movie. Ken Fonda. But we see ourselves as being on a mission from God. We know that our greatest days are in front of us. They're not behind us. They're still coming. You know, the best is yet to come. I send out these little pictures sometimes. Post the best is yet to come. It's still future. Hey, what is Ken teaching about? The hope. The hope. What is that? It's the anticipation of an expected end. Well, another thing I thought about, I'm kind of preaching it now, but the other thing I thought about, and maybe you'll recognize these words when I speak them, and I'll put this in the context of Ken's sharing too. This is why the keys in this class should bring us to the place that we will be certain in the midst of the uncertainty of our time. This word of God and the greatness of God's revelation should be unto us a firm rock in the sea of speculation with which we're surrounded on every hand. And I want this word of God to be for you a safe anchorage in the ocean of doubt with which we are surrounded. And today, certainly there is so much doubt and so much unsafeness, unconcern, that if we can come back to the keys of the word of God and set these keys so that you can utilize them with a mathematical exactness and a scientific precision, then once again, you can begin walking. And you can begin to manifest the more than abundant life. Many of us have heard those words. Some of us many, many years ago. Some of us for the first time, maybe within the last number of weeks. Incredible. We're on a mission from God. We're moving forward in what I call our divine appointment. And boy, that is really something on page 53 of the syllabus. just briefly say this. I just, you know, there were certain analogies and certain things that he said that were just kind of stood out in my mind. And God doesn't break appointments. You know, disappointment means the appointment's been broken, right? Something that you're expecting is just like falling apart and you're there frustrated and disappointed. Think about it. Disappointed. See? Hope will not bring disappointment by failing to be realized. If Christ does not return, gather us together as God has promised, we would be disappointed in our expectations. And that word disappointed means to deprive or remove from an office position. See? To be disappointed is not to be appointed. When a person is deprived or removed from an office or position, the emotional response is disappointment. We have an appointment to meet the Lord in the air and to be forever with the Lord. We will not be disappointed. This is an appointment we will keep. We will not be deprived of our position in Christ that we hold for all eternity. God is not going to disappoint us. God is not going to let us down. The world may let us down. Somebody may promise you something, and then you get there, and they're like, I changed my mind. You know what? That position is no longer available. That house is no longer there. You know, something, whatever. And it causes within us this disappointment. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not going to disappoint us. Like this says, this word of God and the greatness of God's revelation should be a firm rock in the sea of speculation with which we're surrounded on every hand. And we are. So we look all around, but there's only one absolute. God, his word, the Spirit of God, and Jesus Christ. Those things you can take to the bank, right? You can bank on it. One more thing in closing before we do. There's a couple other things, but one thing I thought that was very insightful, too, is that God has promised that he will send his son back for us. But what is the basis in the senses realm for that hope? You know, you can't find any evidence in nature for the return of Christ. No medical laboratories are uncovering the secrets of the new body. Astronomers who searched the heavens had discovered nothing to cause them to believe in the new heavens and the new earth. Faith alone gives substance to our hope for these things. And our faith is in a God who calls into existence the things that do not exist. Our hope is proportionate to our confidence in God's faithfulness to his promises. We have a faithful God who doesn't renege. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't lie. We have a faithful God. And hope is proportional to our confidence in how faithful God is to his promises. And finally, and maybe because we've been traveling so frequently, but many of you travel and go different places, we have a reservation in heaven. It's bought and paid for. And that's the cool thing, is God put the deposit down on the reservation, which blew my mind, because normally it's you who have to put the deposit down. God put the deposit down, and as a manifestation of the reality of that deposit, we have Holy Spirit. So now guess what? La shanta la malaka sant. I can speak in tongues and manifest the Spirit of God. God put the deposit down on the reservation that we have awaiting for us in the heavenlies. Sometimes we make reservations and something comes up, we got to cancel the reservation. Well, the host or the hostess cannot find our reservation. Our reservation in heaven, however, will never, ever, ever be lost. It is one reservation that nothing, and I do mean nothing, will hinder us from keeping at that divine moment, which is our divine appointment, because God is faithful to his promises. Amen?
Amen.